welcome, and thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church. We would be honored to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 6810 Pleasant Grove Road, Waxhaw, North Carolina. Sunday school is at 9 a.m., and our worship gathering is at 10:45 a.m.
All right, so we're talking about Thanksgiving this morning. Let me ask you some questions here. What do you think about this? Is it wrong to have a sense of accomplishment? No. Okay. I heard a few no's. Any other thoughts on this? Is it wrong to have a sense of accomplishment? Okay, it depends on who gets the credit. Okay, how much is who's doing it, right? Gloating? Yes. Right, so then my next question would be something along those lines. Is there a good pride? Okay. A sense of accomplishment? Thank you, Doyle. Thank you. Is there a good pride? Well, if there is a good pride, and I think we would all understand that there's also a bad pride, where does it cross the line? Arrogance? When it's about me? So we're talking about being thankful, right? And this, why do I bring this up? Well, because this morning we're looking at Psalm 30, and Paul read it for us before. I'm not going to read through it again. But hopefully, even as you now, as you're kind of looking through it, what does this have to do with pride or arrogance? There's some things going on in this psalm. Now, one of the difficulties with the psalm sometimes is they're like puzzles, and they're kind of put together in a certain way, and this one is a great example of this. It's got its parts all kind of arranged in a certain fashion, and I don't want to destroy the beauty that is presented in the way that the psalm was written, right? I mean, David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words in this particular way to communicate something. But yet at the same time, sometimes it's helpful to take the puzzle apart and rearrange the pieces so that we can see maybe something else, see really what's going on here. Now, with Psalm 30, here are some of the pieces of the puzzle, okay? He says, we get the sense from this psalm that this was written after some sort of a traumatic event that happened in David's life. And what seems to be going on here is at some point in David's life, everything was kind of going along great. Everything was good. But then something happened. He became sick or something happened. It seems to be some sort of a sickness. And it was to the point of death. He talks about being almost in Sheol, in the grave. And yet God pulled him out of that. But in the midst of that circumstance, in that sickness, he called out to God. And God healed him, brought him out of that. And so in response to that situation, David wrote this psalm and is praising God, and in fact calling on other people to praise God as well for what God had done in David's life. The big question that we might miss in this is this. Why did this happen? Things seem to be going well for David, and then all of a sudden he gets this sickness. Why? Why did this happen? And hopefully, as we go through the psalm, we can kind of piece the pieces back together and see the story that's really unfolding here. But I think one of the things that we should take away from this psalm is this idea. What was it that David was really thankful for? Was he thankful for God's blessing on him? Yes, he was. Was he thankful for God's healing? Yes, he was. But I think there's an underlying theme that may not come out so easily. And I think this is it. David was thankful for God's discipline in his life. And hopefully as we go through this, you'll see where that's coming from. Because we're going to talk about these 5 points. First of all, we're going to see David's sin here. We're going to see God's correction. We're going to see then David's response to that, his humility in the midst of God's correction. Then God restoring David. And finally, David's response to that, his thanks and his praise for what God did. Now, why do I talk about David's sin? If you look at verse 5, this is what David says, "For his anger is but for a moment." Something's going on here. He's talking about God's anger. And he says now in verse 6, "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved." So what's the situation here? Well, it seems to be that, again, everything was going well for David. David was established. God set him up as king. And he was on this mountain where his kingdom was headquartered. And he's apparently looking at this whole situation where he is on top of this mountain and thinking, it's fortified, I'm established, nothing is going to knock me off of this mountain. I'm here, I'm good. And it seems to be that something happened in David, and so he started, instead of trusting in the one who had provided all this for him, he was now trusting in the provision that had been provided. Perhaps looking at all of the things that God had done, but resting in those things rather than resting in the God who had done it. This was something that Moses warned the people about in Deuteronomy 8. He said, listen, God is about to bring you into the promised land. He's going to give you houses that you didn't build. He's going to give you vineyards that you didn't plant. He's going to give you all kinds of things and you didn't do it. But he's giving it to you. Now, the problem is when you get there, you're going to start to think, wow, by my might, by my hand, I have accomplished all of this. And Moses says, be careful. Be careful. Because if that starts to happen in your hearts, God's going to do something. He's going to spank you. And that appears to be exactly what was going on with David personally. And this is certainly something that we are all prone to. In fact, if you read in Daniel 4, this is what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. And we're told about how he was standing out looking at over Babylon and says to himself, look at this great kingdom that I have established. And God said, nope, sorry, buddy. I put you there for a purpose. And God brought a little reminder to Nebuchadnezzar to help him remember who was really in charge. And if you're not familiar with that story, I would encourage you to read it. It is very interesting. Daniel chapter 4. We have to remember this, though. Everything we have comes from God. Whether it's our time, our talents, our abilities, or the results of those things. We might think, oh, well, God gave me the abilities, but I have to do something then to bring that about. Yes, it's true that you have to use those things. You have to exercise them. But I put up there even fish. God brings the results. Think about this. Remember these stories? I know you've probably been in Sunday school when you've heard these stories. Jesus' disciples, even before they were disciples, they're out fishing all night. This is what they did. This was their job. They were fishermen. They're out fishing all night, and they don't catch anything. Jesus comes along and says, hey, throw out your nets on the other side of the boat. And they're like, what? We've been fishing all night, and nothing happened. And he says, just humor me. I'm paraphrasing. And so they throw their nets out again, and they're so full of fish that the nets are breaking, right? But these were fishermen. This is what they did. They knew how to fish. And yet God brings about different results. We need to keep that in mind. Yes, we are to use the things that we're given. We are to be good stewards of the things that we're given. But we also have to recognize that the results also come from God. This is something that God wanted David to really understand. In fact, in 2 Samuel 7, we probably should turn to that one. 2 Samuel, quickly. Because I know we even have a meeting this afternoon, but we have a lot to go through. But 2 Samuel 7, God establishes David as the king. And makes this covenant with David. He says, 2 Samuel 7, 8, "Now therefore, thus you shall say," God was communicating this to Nathan the prophet to communicate to David. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges over to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are completed, you will lie down with your fathers. I will raise up from your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And on and on. Again, what is God saying to him? I'm putting you here, David. I did this. And I'm going to bless you in something. Not too long after that, though, David again had a little touch of arrogance and didn't go off to war. And instead, he stays home. And in fact, he sees someone else's wife and he says to himself, hey, that's really nice. And he chooses to break God's commandments. And once again, God sends Nathan the prophet to David, and Nathan, in skill and tact, tells this little story about a man with sheep, and David gets enraged by the selfishness of this man in the story, and then Nathan points the finger at him and says, you're the man. And then Nathan says this, thus says the Lord God, it's 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you more things like these. David, don't you remember? I'm the one who gave you all this. So here is David once again needing a little reminder, saying to himself, I am established. I'm firm. Nothing's going to move me. And so what does God do? Well, David says this, you hid your face from me, and I was dismayed. God brought something into his life. And again, we believe it's some sort of a sickness. But it was a wake-up call to David. In fact, as we saw in verse 5, David says that it was God's anger. He felt God's anger at him. God was reminding David of who David was and who God was. Maybe you've had to do this. We have a couple dogs, and every once in a while, we just have to remind them who's really the big dog in the house. Of course, the one who thinks he's the big dog is the pug, who's about this big. But sometimes that has to happen. And this is what David is talking about. And again, it was probably some sort of a sickness. He says he was to the point of death even. And yet David is reminded in all of this that maybe, yes, maybe it is God's anger toward him, toward his sin, but it's only momentary. In fact, he says we should praise God for that, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. That even though David sinned and God was disciplining him, it was only for a short time. And there was a reason for it. But apparently David got the message because he humbles himself before God. And in verse 7, he reminds himself, reminding God, O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. Perhaps remembering those covenant things that God had said to David, reminding himself, yeah, it wasn't my hand that did this. It was God. You, God, you're the one who did this. Even though I was resting in my own thoughts, thinking that I had done it, I will never be moved. And yet God moved him. David further evidences his humility. He says, to you, verse 8, to you, O Lord, I called. And to the Lord I made supplication. What does that mean? And really, if someone is going to do that in honesty, that requires humility. There may be times when people call out to God, but They may not really even mean it. And yet David humbled himself and called out to God. He called out. He says, I cried to you for help, recognizing that God is the one who could help and only the one. David talks about being perhaps even dead. What good is it to you, God, if I'm dead? Will the dust praise you? If I'm no longer here, who's going to do this? If you let me die, who's going to thank you? All of this recognizing that God is the one who's in charge. And he says to him in verse 10, be gracious to me. Be my helper. Again, just humbling himself before God, being reminded of the relationship that he had with God. God's restoration. And this is the reason why David is writing this psalm, to help us to understand this. God brought him back from the brink. In verse 1, he says, you have lifted me up. And again, the emphasis is on what God has done. David didn't do this by himself. It wasn't his own hand that did this. You, God, you lifted me up. You healed me. You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Recognizing that God had done this. God brought him out of this. God is the only one who could. And God is the one who did. And in response to that, we have this psalm written. And so David says, on a personal level, I, David, will extol you, O Lord. And the word extol means to lift up or to exalt. And so David is saying, God, I'm going to lift you up, your name, your fame, your glory. I'm going to make sure that people know who you are because of what you have done. He says, I'm going to do this. I will lift you up because you lifted me up. Now, what's interesting is he uses a different wording there. The word when he says that you lifted me up, it's the word he uses is the same word they would use for a bucket that was used in a well. The bucket at the end of a rope. Think about the bucket dangling down there. And when you're thirsty and you need water out of the well, you scoop the water and you pull that bucket up. That's what David says. I was down there in Sheol, in the grave, and yet you pulled me up out of that. And in response to that, I'm going to lift you up, God. In verse 12, he says, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. And again, this is his response to what God had done. Thinking about what God had done, God, he says, I just can't be silent. I have to praise you. And again, thinking back to what he says in verse 9, this is very interesting. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? If David had died, then people would point to that experience, point to David, and he says even his own enemies would gloat over his death, and they could say, look at how good is his God? His God couldn't even save him from sickness. And yet what David is saying is, you did that. You showed your faithfulness. You showed yourself. And now as a result, I can praise and lift you up and extol you. And in fact, he closes out the psalm by saying, oh, Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And I think an important question for us, again, to ask is, well, what was it that David was really thankful for? I think on the surface level, we could certainly say he was thankful for his restored life. Right? I mean, who wouldn't be? If you're sick and God restores you, he brings you out of that, certainly we should be thankful for that. But we have to go back to the original thing. Why was he sick in the first place? What was it that David was really thankful for? Certainly it was his restored health, I'm sure. But I think we also have to understand this, that David had a different perspective after this. This was part of God's purification of David, part of God's working in David's heart. And he's able to acknowledge, as in verse 7, "O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong." A reminder again, God, yes, you're the one who did this. It wasn't me. It was by your blessing, by your hand, not by mine. And yet it's so easy for us to enjoy God's blessing and to think, yeah, no, I must be doing pretty good. I must be doing all right. And David also calls upon those around him corporately. Not only is David going to praise personally, but he calls for others to praise God as well. In verse 4, he says, "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones." And godly ones means those who are pious, those who are religious, if you will, those who are like-minded, the ones who want to worship and praise God as David does. David was called a man after God's own heart, and he's calling on others who might have a heart for God as well, that they would recognize what God had done for him. And again, it's not simply restoring him to health. It's the whole process that David has been through, this process of refining, of purification. It's the godly ones, those who are like-minded, who see that in David, see what happened in David, and are able to then praise God because they've experienced the same thing in their lives. "Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name." His holy name is a translation that is in other places is translated as God's memorial name. When God meets with Moses in the burning bush, and he says, when Moses says, when the people ask, "Who sent me? Who should I say? Who are you? What do I tell them your name is?" And God, of course, gives that famous, "I am who I am." But then he goes on to say, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is my memorial name. This is the name I should be known by." Reminding them of their covenant that God had made with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. It was supposed to be something that they would remember forever. And this is what David is calling upon people to remember as well. God is a covenant God. He keeps his promises, even his promise to correct lovingly, to heal, and to bring about change in us. So what do we do with this? Well, I think an important question to ask is, well, what's happening in your life right now? Are there things that are happening and you say, I don't get this. I don't understand why this is happening. Could it be that God is trying to get your attention about something? Could it be that there's something that God wants you to see in your own heart? I think we need to learn from this that, as David learned, hopefully, apparently, that we need to be constantly checking our own motives, our own heart, our own security. Where does our sense of security come from? Does it come from the things that we have or from the one who gave them to us? Because it's very easy for God to take them away. Again, consider Job. Yes, he was a righteous man. He had a lot of stuff. And one of the things that God seemed to be addressing in Job's heart was that stuff. Although he did say it's all God's. Yet he still seemed to count it as something important. And God was helping him to see that. We keep having to remind ourselves, I exist to glorify God. And that may be that God is going to do that by giving me lots of nice things. It may be that it's going to be in a lot of material blessing or some other blessing. Or it may be that he's going to do that by taking everything away from me. It may be that he's going to take away my health. It may be that he's going to take away everything that I have. But if it's about him, then that's okay. We exist to glorify God. I think another thing that we should consider is that we should be thankful when God disciplines us. Now, I don't think I've heard too many people in a Thanksgiving service talk about that. And yet, why don't we? Why aren't we thankful when God disciplines us? The writer of Hebrews said that. Don't despise his discipline. He's quoting from Proverbs. Don't despise God's discipline. Instead, embrace it. Why? Because God is trying to bring about holiness, that you might share in his holiness. Surely we should be thankful for that. And once again, we're doing this little series to bring us up to our Thanksgiving service, which is going to be a week from Tuesday. And we would like to encourage all of you, please come prepared to share something that you are thankful for. And really, what we'd like is for you to come with either a psalm or a portion of scripture or something that you've written yourself, but some expression of thanksgiving to God. And maybe it'll be something like Psalm 30. Maybe it's something that is an expression of your thankfulness to God for a lesson that he taught you. Just as David had to learn a lesson. Whatever it is, would you come ready to thank God for those things? And help us, the rest of us, just as David says, sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones. Let's get together as his people and encourage one another with the things that God has done, the things that God has taught us, the things that he has shown us, the ways that he has blessed us, that we might corporately then give thanks to God. That's why we're here. That's why we're together. And would you pray with me to that end? Father, once again, we are thankful, I hope. In our hearts, truly, hopefully, that we are thankful for the things that you have done for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for freeing us from the dominion of sin. We thank you for the promise that one day you will free us from this world of sin. One day we will be free. One day we will be just like Jesus, whole and complete, removed, and in your perfect presence. Father, help us to see the things that you're doing in our lives. Help us to see how you are working in us, disciplining us perhaps, refining us, making us more like the people you want us to be. And God, may we in response be thankful for that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waxhaw Bible Church.